Going to be carrying on in the series that we're doing, looking through the book in the Old Testament of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, God's messenger to the people of Israel. And we're going to be looking at some verses from Isaiah chapter 49. So if you've got a Bible with you, can I encourage you to find that? That's where we're going to be looking. Last week, Bruce so brilliantly reminded us that God is a God who holds the future, that he's in control, and that he promises to take hold of the right hand of those who follow him and to lead them through that future, whatever it holds. And if we know him, therefore we don't need to fear that future. And this week, we're going to see how God helps us deal with disappointment. Disappointment in the past or the present. Because there are some of us here this morning that are disappointed. We're disappointed with life, maybe with God, maybe disappointed with prayer that we haven't seen answered in the way that we'd hoped. But we're going to see this morning the God who knows and draws alongside us in that. And last week we were introduced through the message of Isaiah to two rescuers. I'm sure you'll remember. One who 150 years after Isaiah's death was going to save his nation from exile and return them to their homeland. And his name was Cyrus, and he was the emperor of Persia. And the second rescuer that we were introduced to through the message of Isaiah was one who would appear another 500 years later, a far greater rescuer, who would not just come as a savior to one nation, but as a savior of the whole world. One who would not just defeat an army, but would conquer sin and sickness and death. One who would not just be able to return a people to their place of birth, like Cyrus did, but would open the way for all to be able to come back into perfect relationship with the God they had rejected and lost. And this second greater rescuer is introduced to us through Isaiah as the servant of the Lord. And we're going to see him referred to as that again in today's passage. And we know that this is talking about Jesus, God's Son. How do we know that? Because Jesus, when he came, he perfectly fulfilled all the prophecies and all the promises of God in the Old Testament about the Savior he was going to send. Over 300 prophecies spoken and recorded hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So in this next installment of Isaiah's message, we're going to see God showing us more about this second rescuer, his son, the servant. Most of it is actually going to come through the words of the servant himself. So when this passage refers to servant, we need to remember this is Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. When the servant speaks, these are the words of Jesus spoken through the prophet Isaiah 500 years before he was actually born, about what he was going to do on earth. So let's read. We're going to read the first seven verses of Isaiah 49. I'm going to read them. If you've got your Bible, please do follow them with me. So these are the words of the servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I've labored to no purpose, and I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." This is what he says. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think on these words this morning, that you would continue to speak to us, that Holy Spirit, you would bring the truth of these words home in our heart, and that through that truth, freedom would come, and life would come, and hope would come to us afresh, we ask. Amen. God was going to come as a servant. What a staggering statement. You would expect, would you not, that one of the least of the perks of being God would be to be served by others and not to have to serve. But God is announcing he is going to send a servant. The eternal, mighty, glorious King over all the nations is going to come himself in the person of his Son, Jesus, and step into our world to be born in a human body, to become one of us, to be a servant. There are some verses in the New Testament that might be very familiar to some of you that describe this staggering statement brilliantly. They're from a book called Philippians, and they say this about Jesus. Though he was God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held onto, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. God coming as a servant in the person of his Son Jesus. All the privileges and the rights and the status and the glory that was rightfully his in heaven, he chose to leave behind and to become flesh and blood. What a staggering thing. Why did God do that? Firstly, he did that because he had an important message to deliver, one that could not just be left simply to others to share. When I met and fell in love with Anne and decided that I really wanted to marry her, do you think that I asked one of my friends to relay that message to her? Do you think, primary school style, I wrote a note and gave it to my best friend and asked him to pass it on to her? No, I went and told her myself. Likewise, God did not just speak through the prophets and his messengers to tell us of his love for us, but he came himself. He also came as a servant to identify with us, the Bible says, to fully enter into our human experience, to fully take on our humanity, so that we can never point the finger at God and say, "You don't understand." And God came as a servant in the person of his Son Jesus to be our example, as a new way of living, God's way of living, to demonstrate that the key to finding true life is first laying down your life, and that those that want to be great in God's eyes must serve. And lastly, God came as a servant in the person of his Son Jesus, because in living a human life of total and perfect obedience to God, a life none of us could live, he became uniquely qualified to be able to offer himself as a substitute for us, exchanging his unblemished record for the pollution and guilt of our sin, so that he might die in our place and step between us and the wrath of a holy God to purchase our forgiveness and our freedom. so that we might be made right with God again, to know him and to enjoy him and to find life and peace and joy in him. Jesus, the New Testament tells us, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death. Those verses in Philippians go on to say, even death on a cross. What a staggering statement to start with, that God came as a servant, that he entered fully into our humanity in the person of his own son, Jesus. And he came as a servant because he had a message the whole world needed to hear. That's why he calls all the nations to listen at the beginning of this passage. The voice of the servant rings out, "Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations." This was not a message for just a few. This was a message for the whole of mankind to hear. The servant goes on to say, "He made my mouth," he's talking about God, "he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, in whom I will display my splendor.'" The servant of the Lord, Jesus, knew he was called and sent by God. He was confident that God was watching over him. He was convinced that God would equip him for all that he had prepared for him to do. And he was certain that God's plans and his timing were perfect. Those are the things that we see in the declaration of the servant there. And those things that were true for Jesus, actually the Bible says, are true for us too. That we know we've been called by God. Ephesians 1 says this, "Long before God laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had settled on us as the focus for his love." We are known by God. We are loved by God. And when he places his hand on our lives, it's not by chance, but because he chose us, the Bible says, before the creation of the world. And God tells us, just as he spoke over the servant, that his plans for us are perfect. And that his promise for us is that he will equip us with every good thing for doing his will. Hebrews 13 tells us that. That God will never ask us or expect of us anything for which he will not give us everything we need. So that even when we face times when we think, "I just cannot do that," his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. Amazing promises then that here come to the servant of the Lord, just as they come to us. And then to top it off, God promises his servant this. He says, "You are my servant in whom I will display my splendor." The promise that through his life, God would put on display his glory for all mankind to see. And yet, look at the next verse. Following on hard on these amazing promises that God's servant has received and declared, we hear him utter these words. "But I've labored to no purpose, and I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing." Despite carrying all these promises of God, this calling of God on him, despite walking in perfect obedience to God's plans, we see that Jesus, the servant, went through times of battling with feelings of frustration and disappointment and doubt. "I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing." Why? How can that be possible? Because even though he knew the fullness of God's presence and his provision, and even though he was able to say, as Jesus did, with perfect confidence, that he was only doing what God had told him to do, Yet Jesus still experienced rejection and abuse and opposition and disappointment, didn't he? Verse 7 describes it here in Isaiah. It says he was deeply despised and abhorred by the nation. John's gospel puts it like this. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. We have many examples of this recorded in the gospels. Alongside the miracles, the wonderful things that Jesus taught, the wonderful things that he did, we have some very honest accounts of the opposition and the disappointment and the struggles that Jesus faced. We read how he was driven out of his hometown of Nazareth by a mob who wanted to throw him over a cliff. We read how he was at one point accused of being in league with the devil because he was healing the sick. We see how he was written off as a madman by his own relatives. We see how he was subjected to racial prejudice. How he was turned on those who had believed in him when they found his teaching becoming a bit too challenging, to the extent that they then tried to stone him. We haven't got time to look at all these, but I'll give you the references if you want to follow these through. Jesus was continually subject to attack and to rumours and to traps laid by the religious authorities intent on getting rid of him. And ultimately he suffered the beating and the rejection and the humiliation of death on the cross as he took those final steps of obedience to God as his servant and laid down his life for us. Is it any wonder then that in the midst of all that opposition and setback that Jesus battled with feelings of frustration and doubt? Because Jesus entered fully into our humanity. Now, I think sometimes we can be guilty of assuming that Jesus, because he was God's son, as well as being fully human, somehow serenely floated through all these trials, all these difficulties, all this opposition, that somehow he would be unaffected by it. But the words of the servant here don't leave much room for doubt, do they? I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Can you hear the frustration? Can you hear the pain? I've given everything for these people, and they just keep twisting my words and falsely judging my motives and throwing it all back in my face. They're happy listening to my stories, but as soon as I challenge them, they turn away. Jesus fully entered into our humanity. Why would we think that he felt any different to how we might feel facing disappointment and setback and frustration? We read in the Gospels how Jesus was frustrated by the lack of faith in people's hearts, how he was frustrated by the stubborn hearts of people and their indifference to the suffering that was around them. How he was frustrated by the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. How he got frustrated even with a dead fig tree when he was starving hungry and it had no fruit to offer him. Imagine how he felt when his followers deserted him, when a close friend betrayed him, another denied him, when a town's lack of faith meant that he wasn't able to heal anyone there. Hear the words that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in the hours before the cross, where he was overwhelmed, we're told, to the point with sorrow, to the point of death, crying out to his Father, "Is there any other way?" Jesus the servant battled with feelings of frustration and doubt and disappointment because he fully entered into our humanity. And that's comforting for us, isn't it, I think? It's comforting for us when we struggle with things that are not working out how we had hoped, when we're disappointed. But even more important, I think, than the comfort of knowing that God understands our disappointments is that we learn from his Son how to deal with our disappointments. Because disappointment, if we don't learn to deal with it, will, in all likelihood, start to choke our faith and breed hard and cynical hearts in us. So we need to know, how do we deal with disappointment when it comes upon us? So I just want to look at a few of the following verses and see how the servant dealt with disappointment. I think the first thing that just really struck me is that the servant here is open about his pain and disappointment. There's something, isn't there, that's almost shocking about it. But we think maybe somehow Jesus shouldn't feel disappointment. And even if he does, that, you know, it's better to keep it hidden. We like our heroes, don't we? The people that we look up to, somehow to have a veneer of invincibility and invulnerability about them. But Jesus, the servant, shows us that keeping disappointment hidden is not the way to deal with it. That we need to be free to talk openly about pain and disappointment, to not feel that somehow this is being disloyal to God. Jesus was never disloyal to his Father. And yet he talks very openly here. It's not being disloyal, it's being real. Being able to talk about disappointment and pain. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we have to talk to everyone about it. Doesn't mean we have to talk about it all the time. We don't make it the subject of every conversation. Weather? Yeah, it's disappointing, isn't it? Talking of disappointment, have I told you? We don't allow disappointment to define who we are, but we must be able to talk about it in a real way, to be honest with those that we love and those whose Christian counsel and care we value. We must be open to feel able to talk about it with God. Because the servant is. The second thing we see of the way that servant deals with disappointment is this, that he doesn't demand an explanation from God. He doesn't demand an explanation from God. So, you know, when we suffer disappointment and pain, why is the most natural question in the world to ask? Why? And it's not wrong. Of course it's not wrong. If you look at many of the Psalms, these songs to God that we have recorded in the Bible. Some are just full of joy, expressions of wonder and praise. Others actually are genuine expressions to God of frustration and disappointment. And one is not more valid than the other. Many of the Psalms actually include, either explicitly or implicitly, the question why. Let's just look at an example briefly. Psalm 13, don't have to turn to it. How long, O God, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph on me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Why is not a wrong question to ask. And sometimes, God in his grace allows us to see what is happening beyond what we see immediately in front of us, to the purposes and plans that he's working out in our lives. Very often that happens after the event. But sometimes we don't get answers like that. Our why question doesn't really get answered in the way we would like. And sometimes I don't know why this has happened is the best and most truthful answer that we can give. It doesn't negate the ache of disappointment in our hearts, but it does settle our hearts to receive the gift that God promises to give to us. Because God promises us in his word, doesn't he? Something even greater than understanding. Even greater than insight into why something has happened. What's that gift that he promises? It's his peace. You know, without God, it's possible to have understanding, but no peace. But with God, it's possible to not have understanding, to not know why something's happened, and yet to still have peace. Only God can deliver a peace that goes beyond understanding, that is greater than understanding. That's what it says in the book of Philippians. It says this: don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which goes beyond, is greater than all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Without God, it's possible to have understanding but no peace. Only with God can we have peace without understanding, peace that goes beyond understanding. Psalm 62 says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. Peace that brings us to rest in God. And even if our hearts are heavy, to be able to declare our confidence and trust in him for today and tomorrow. Look at the servant's example. I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. What else does the servant do here? Actually, he doesn't focus on what God hasn't done, but on what God has done. That's a really important lesson for us as we learn to deal with disappointment. He doesn't focus on what God isn't doing, but he chooses to focus on what God is doing, on what he has done. He reminds himself, as God comes to speak to him again, he reminds himself, yes, God has formed me in the womb to be his servant. God has called me. God has his hand on my life. This is verse 5. He's called me with a purpose to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to him. He reminds himself that he's honored in the eyes of God, loved by God. He reminds himself that God has been his strength. He doesn't focus on what God hasn't done, but on what God has done. You know, that is the evidence of a heart that is full of God's grace. That doesn't say, God, you owe me something, but acknowledges that everything is a gift from him, that without him, we have nothing. We need to remember what God has done and focus on that. We need to keep a simple theology. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Even when the circumstances of my life are not good, God is. And the last thing the servant does is this. He allows God to speak again. Three times in those last three verses, you see the phrase, the Lord says. How is the servant able to say this, to know what God is saying? Because he is listening. When we're dealing with disappointment, we need to allow God to speak to us afresh. Because the easiest thing in the world is to let disappointment become a wedge that we allow to drive us away from God. I feel too hurt to pray. I feel too disappointed to read the Bible. I feel too low to come to church. We can all understand those sentiments, can't we? Because we probably all felt them at some point. But it's the total opposite of what we need in that situation. Times of disappointment are the very times that we need to be hearing the voice of God afresh, when we need to be pressing in to get closer to him, when we need to know the love of God expressed through his word and through his Holy Spirit and through his body, the church. We need to ask God for grace and strength to battle through this reaction, this gut instinct to draw back from God when we're disappointed, and to ask the Holy Spirit and to ask our friends to help us to come close again. We mustn't ever allow disappointment to drive us away from God. And when we do press in, as well as the peace that God promises, you know, there is a strength and a hope that God is uniquely able to build into us at times like this, when despite disappointment, despite pain, we choose to press into him. When our natural inclination would be to withdraw, and yet we press in. There is a strength and a hope that God is uniquely able to build into us at this time that builds our faith and our spiritual muscle, not just for that moment, not just for the present, but for the future. That doesn't just enable us to be mature and stronger for our own benefit, but also so that we're able to minister God's strength and God's hope to others who experience the same things. And sure enough, as the servant presses into God, he listens to the word of God. It comes again to him. The Lord says, and now the Lord says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says. The servant is able to proclaim confidently, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servants of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. The servant presses into his God, and God speaks again. Reminds him of his promises over him, speaks words of encouragement and hope to him, lifts his eyes to see the hope and the reward that his God has promised. And despite the setbacks and the disappointment and the pain, the servant is able to persevere and press on. Hebrews, again, a book in the New Testament, puts it like this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, on the servant, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's leave the final word to the servant himself, just in the next chapter. In chapter 50, the servant of God says this: the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I've not been rebellious. I've not drawn back. Instead, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Despite the pain and the setback, and the persecution and the disappointment, the servant drew close to God. And he heard the word of God and was strengthened by the word of God and was able to press in, setting his face like flint, to see through everything that God had given him to come into the glory and the hope that God had promised. We're going to come to communion now just as we finish our time together. Just going to spend a short time in worship and taking communion together. It's an opportunity for us to just fix our eyes on Jesus, on the servant. And I just want to lead us in prayer as we just get ready to do that. Perhaps the band could come up. Perhaps those that are serving communion could just start to get ready for us. There are some of us this morning who are really struggling with disappointment. Why do we know that? Because Jesus struggled with disappointment and pain and frustration because he entered into our humanity. Why should we think if Jesus struggled with disappointment that we should not? Disappointment can weigh us down. It can hold us back. It can be like a heavy weight on us. God's spoken this morning about wanting to bring us into new growth. There are things that we maybe need to let go of. One of those may be disappointment. Ed brought a word about God wanting to draw us into himself, but there sometimes being a barrier that prevents that. You know, sometimes disappointment can be that barrier that prevents us from drawing into God. I'd like us to pray together. Let's just be quiet for a moment before God. Let's fix our eyes on him. God invites us to be real with him, just like his son was real with him. One who walked in perfect faith and obedience and yet was able to express that cry of frustration, that cry of disappointment to God. And God invites us to come and be real with him. Do you know this morning if disappointment is something that you're struggling with? If you're disappointed with life, if you're disappointed with God, if you're disappointed with prayer that you feel hasn't been answered or in the way that you hoped it had, God invites you to come and to be real with him. And I believe God wants to come and speak to us again. If we will press into him and not withdraw, he wants to come and speak to us. And he wants to remind us of the promises that are over our lives, the hope that he's called us to, the purpose that we have in him. He wants to remind us of his faithfulness and his goodness, that we might fix our hearts on that, to focus on what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. And he doesn't mind that we ask the question, why? But he asks us to leave that with him and to receive his peace. Thank you, Lord, that we come to a Saviour who is able to understand. One who humbled himself and entered fully into our humanity. One who suffered opposition and pain and disappointment, and yet one who endured. One who pressed into his Father instead of withdrawing from him. Lord, help us to be honest and open with you, I pray, and with our brothers and sisters. Lord, we just repent of when we hold on to anger against you, the one who has only ever done good to us, when we've blamed you, when we've stayed away from you. Lord, would you forgive us? And Lord, would you give us grace and strength, even this morning, to draw close to you again, to the one who knows us and loves us, to begin to receive peace and healing that only you can give, that goes beyond understanding and beyond our circumstances. Lord, we acknowledge that time is not our healer, but you are. Lord, we know sometimes that in your work that takes time, but Lord, you are the author and the pioneer of our faith. You are the one who's gone before, and you are our healer. Lord, we want to hear your voice. And we just invite you to speak to us now as we worship. And Lord, we ask you in your grace, Lord, if we are weighed down by a feeling of disappointment, Lord, we just let go of that and we ask you to lift it now. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would break the weight of disappointment over our lives. Lord, that you would bring us into freedom this morning, that you would bring us into a place of peace this morning. Lord, begin a work of healing in our hearts this morning that sees us walking into light and walking into freedom. We're going to worship now. And I'll just invite you as we worship, there's bread and wine either side. Can I just invite you to come up and just receive it at the table and then go back to your seats. Let's just kind of come up just as you feel led as we worship. And as we do that, let's ask God to meet with us. We'd love to pray this morning. Particularly, would love us to pray if you're in need of healing this morning. We know God is our healer, whether that's physical healing or just something inside of you. You know, sometimes the whole area of healing can be a huge area of disappointment for us when prayers don't always get answered in the timing or in the way we think. Can I just invite us? Let's please persevere. Let's press into God, who only ever does good to us. If you're in need of healing this morning, can I invite you to come down to the front? Maybe when you've taken your bread and wine, and I would love to pray with you. We would love to pray in faith for God to come and speak to you again and meet with you again and work powerfully in your life. If you know you're just struggling with disappointment, you can't shake free, you're feeling weighed down with it, you just want someone to pray with you, someone to declare God's promises over you again, to just speak God's word over you again, can I just invite you to come and wait here at the front? And we'd love to pray with you. Let's worship, let's receive communion together, and let's come to God expectantly.